live and powerful, sharpening each two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this morning to the doctrine of the pastor teacher, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 8, page 5 of our notes, and then have doctrine SG3 in the wings if we get this done this morning. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has established for churches in order to function under the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It doesn't make any difference where the believers assemble, as long as they assemble together under proper protocol in regards to God's word for the local church. And part of that protocol, as we know, is isolation of the STA to make sure that God the Holy Spirit rules over our soul at this particular moment, especially in our lives, so that we can understand this information apart from the distortion of the sin nature, which is antagonistic and hostile, literally, to the truth of God's word in this respect. And God has provided us the grace in order to do so. That is through the rebound technique. So we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. So we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your plan given to us and the provision for understanding of it by those who are positive and truly seek you. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the subject matter at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here picking up Roman numeral 8 deals with the financial support of the pastor, hence the pastor teacher's remuneration. First of all, this principle is clearly taught as the first financial priority of the right congregation. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 11, and then verse 14, Paul brings this issue to bear in regards to the church of Corinth. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense. In the military analogy, and here as communicators and pastors, in contrast to likeness of soldiers, obviously anyone that understands the military recognizes that the government supports those who are participants in regards to the military, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it to enjoy one's own labors, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? And he brings in Old Testament support of this principle. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Generally speaking, you would leave grain, etc., available on the floor as the ox would continually plod all day long in circles in regards to turning the threshing mill so that he could maintain his energy and eat as he so chooses to do so. And here Paul likens the pastor's job to the ox, and he goes on to say God is not concerned about oxen, is he? In other words, why would God make a big fuss about all this? The real emphasis is in regards to the support with respect to the ministry. And verse 10, or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. To have the confidence, expectation, in order that living grace is going to be provided amply in regards to the individual performing their particular functions and duties. In verse 11, then he makes it clear he's dealing with spiritual matters in this respect. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? In verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. It is taught in the farmer analogy of the ministry in 2 Timothy 2:6. A hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The number one financial priority, physical priority, if you will, in regards to the local church and application as a church, is to be the support of the pastor teacher. C is emphasized by the double honor principle of 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well, manage well, be considered worthy of double honor. Here, elders would encompass both pastors and deacons. But then special emphasis is given in regards to the pastors, especially those who work hard in the word, literally, and teaching communicators. And then he brings out the Old Testament citation once again in regards to the responsibility of financial support. And here it is to be in the class of double honor. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." It's distorted. The financial aspect of the ministry is distorted when the pastor teacher fails to isolate the STA. Mental attitude traps that the pastor himself can get under of making money, the pursuit, etc. And we dealt with that just recently. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, of exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sort of gain, but with eagerness. So, obviously, it's important to have financial support so you can exist and subsist in regards to your duties before God physically. But the main priority, as it is with all of us, is spiritual priorities, and that's our SG3. So he must be willing to work with his hands if the support is not there. Obviously, maintaining the viability of a local church in its existence. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. Paul set forth the standard for application in this regards. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we don't act in an undisciplined manner among you in regards to evangelizing the church, etc., and formulating the church, bringing it together. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. With labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you." This is called the Pauline privilege. And he, basically, when he evangelized, would not accept the offerings of people or ask for it in this regard. So obviously, somebody's going to shove it down your throat. What else are you going to do in that regard? But either way, it's not because they don't have the right, that's verse 9, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. That grace is the issue at hand. Then also 1 Thessalonians 2:9. "For you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, who claim to you the gospel of God." Now, obviously, once they came together as a church and doctrine was able to be taught clearly in this respect in regards to the expectation of this application, then you have a different ball game, as he brought out in regards to his epistle to Corinthians. If he is doing the work of an evangelist with a new congregation of new converts, he has refrained from taking money from them until spiritual growth allows the doctrine to be articulated. Again, we just read 1 Thessalonians 2:9. The pastor's financial support is commanded of the royal family. Galatians 6:6. let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Part of the role imperatives in regards to the support. H, it is not to be limited to just basic needs, but it is to be the source of all over and beyond blessings in life in addition. I, is promised to those that follow the godliness code. 1 Timothy 4, 7-10. Now I have nothing to do with worldly fables, myths, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily exercise, discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Application of doctrine. What goes around comes around. You put into a business, you get out of it what you put into it. You know, the same principle in regards to the pastor and maintaining his responsibilities and obligations rightly before God and positive volition. And it should come back to him. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So Jay, the pastor is not to play down or disregard teaching this principle out of fear of what others might think or say, since it is Bible doctrine. People can get under their STAs and reject doctrine and say the pastor is being self-serving to bring this principle out. Well, think what you want to think. When it comes to Bible doctrine, you're not to be shy in regards to proclamation of it all. Roman numeral 9. Now, this deals with occupational hazards of the ministry. First hazard is getting into the ministry to begin with. Trying to wake you up, sorry. A, in general, failure to identify and isolate consistently the STA. Spiritual hazard for all of this, obviously. But to maintain one's focus properly, obviously one has to stay on top of their STA. 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. Paul states, therefore, I run in such a way in regards to his Christian life, his ministry, as not without a goal or aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and treat it with severity. That's dealing with his STA, battling the inner fight, and make it my slave, unless possibly after I proclaim to others, I myself should be disqualified, denoting the potential hazard, spiritual crash and burn for anyone at any given point in time, the angelic conflict, if they let their guard down. The verse is a battle thought away. That's about how close it is. Acts 20:28. The exhortation is, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. You've got to pay attention to the spiritual priorities, one's own spiritual life. If I let my guard down in regards to my own spiritual momentum, it's going to have a direct effect in regards to how I function with respect to this church and the impact upon others. So obviously, our purpose is to serve one another and take care of one another, but we also must take care of ourselves in order to do so. So be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock. That's the emphasis there. And 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself. To your teaching. Scrutinize, evaluate, evaluate it accordingly, pray about it, maintaining due diligence, discipline, and all the things necessary in order to maintain one's momentum, one's insight, and one's own advance in the Christian life. And persist in these things, persevere. That comes through training to build up one's stamina spiritually. And that training comes through consistency of application, as it is for all. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And then 2 Timothy 2:22. For Timothy, now flee from youthful lusts, as he's in a younger chronological category. The impetuous nature of those who start coming of age, if you will. And pursue righteousness. They don't really think things through. They just want to get all this energy and drive and just jump in and do it. You get older, you get wiser, and you think about things at least a little bit more. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Isolation of the sin nature. Laziness, as taught in the parable of the lamp under a bushel. To start becoming cavalier or apathetic or indifferent in one's approach to the ministry. Getting lazy in their studies, looking for shortcuts, find a commentary to give you 3 points in a poem, give a little humor, that's all you really need, that kind of attitude, rather than digging in and looking for gold. Mining for it to the best of your ability. Luke 8. Yep. Thank you, Jesus. Luke 8:16. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container. That looks at the assimilation, the possession of the truth of Bible doctrine. And you don't squelch it. He puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. So to stay in there, hang in there with the studies, etc. Obviously, mental attitude traps. Again, we dealt with that in 1 Peter 5:2 on the contrasting admonitions there in examples, 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, in regards to proclaiming the gospel, I have a stewardship. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I proclaim the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make the full use of my right in the gospel. Over and beyond SG3, that Paul engaged in that respect. Not come in trap in regards to the sort of gain principle. The arrogance of, by thinking more highly of himself than he should. To maintain true balance of humility, which is isolation of the sin nature. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also made us, Paul and company, apostles, adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not a letter, but the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. To recognize one's position in the plan of God and always under the authority of God and His plan. and not to ever get the big head, but to start playing God, things of this nature. E, rejection of the good deposit. The doctrine that has been assimilated prior to getting their church, and then obviously the teaching after the fact. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by then you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then he gives that examples of a couple of them. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so they may be taught not to blaspheme, to start spitting out false doctrine, rejecting the doctrine that they had learned otherwise under Paul. So, obviously, there are those, even that are taught sound doctrine, they can go goofy. As I said, just a thought away. 2 Timothy 1:14-15. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, literally, the good deposit, translated the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are, and then a couple of other negative examples, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Hermogenes would be the proper pronunciation. F, another hazard is allowing intimidation to become a man pleaser, seeks to please men, comes from peer pressure. You know, attitude and attack. You know, what are you teaching that doctrine for? And once you lay off a little bit there, aren't you being a little harsh? Those kind of deals. 1 Thessalonians 2:4-6. Cater to start watering down doctrine just to get along with people. Thessalonians, right book here. 2:4-6. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts, for we never came with flattering speech. The pious, watered down, having puking approach that pastors have to gain the approbation of others with respect to their persons at the expense of Bible doctrine. As you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. So G, fear, worry, anxiety, under difficult periods of pressure, same types of tests, just in their particular niche as all believers face, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice or timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Sound judgment. Roman numeral 10, the pastor teaches SG3 that can be expected. A, it's obviously promised for a finished course, as with all believers. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Paul fully expected it. In regards to his own person, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. As he's at the end of his life, and he recognizes it. In the future, with certainty, he proclaims this, there is reserved for me the crown or wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Compare verse 5, that you be sober in all things, endure hardship, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, bring to a completion, literally, fulfill your ministry. Acts 13:25. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, John the Baptist. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." And it brings out his focus of running and completing his own course as the emissary of Christ, with respect to introducing him in regard to his ministry. And then 2024. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course." The attitude, you do what it takes to get the job done. Whatever else goes on in life, nothing is ever more important in order to hang in there, to stay the course, and to complete your life under God's grace and acceptability in regards to getting the prize. "In order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God." B, it's illustrated by the athletic analogy of 2 Timothy 2:5. "And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." And then compare 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, where he uses the same type of analogy with respect to the wreath or the prize. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, all believers are in the race, that those who will actually do it right, staying with the straight and narrow of the truth of Bible doctrine, and fulfill God's plan for their life in that respect, are the minority. But only one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." Using the games of Corinth as a backdrop of analogy. "They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." See, obviously the wreath is given at the rapture. That's the emphasis behind 1 Peter 5:4. For under shepherds who maintain the proper godliness code and discipline in regards to ministry can expect the wreath given by the chief shepherd upon his appearing, Jesus Christ. In that respect, he's contrasted with the three other types of pastors, communicators of Luke 12:41-48. Our reputations will go with us into our eternal state, whether we did it right or wrong. And the different negative, positive approaches. Luke 12:41-48. Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then?" And he brings in the different categories of communicators. "Who then is a faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" This would be asking, who are the pastors who are doing their job correctly? "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart," for the one who goes into reversionism, doesn't make recovery, negative, and here with emphasis on those who don't even believe as unbelievers, "what the slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and sign him in place with the unbelievers." And then the next category our passive teachers in regards to their culpability. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. And obviously will be reflected in regards to the shame of the banner. But the one who did not know it, committed deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required, to whom they entrust much of him, they will ask all the more. E, his SG3, is a source of sanctified boasting at the Bema, a form of sanctified pride. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or wreath of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Reference to the compatibility of right congregation with right shepherd. And then Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I long to see, my joy and wreath, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. All right, Roman numeral 11. Technical difficulties. Satellite's lost contact. This deals with the parent-child relationship, as is metaphorically given in the scriptures, which provides various insights into the right pastor, right congregation relationship. Whereas pastors, apostles refer to congregations as their children, etc. Scripture establishes this analogy. Galatians 4:19. And 20. Paul, reference to the believers of Galatia, my children, as he addresses them, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. As resident Bible doctrine finds its proper place as they had to go back and rejettison some human viewpoint that they fell into. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. First Corinthians 4, 14 through 21. Obviously, Paul had to come down in regards to certain areas of these believers' lives fairly roughly, and he makes it clear, as a parent would deal with their children, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children, reflecting the true affection and care that he has for these believers. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And he's using a parent-child analogy here. He's not taking the stance of calling me father, of which we're not to place titles on pastors, etc., in that respect. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me, as a child will generally grow up and follow the role model of their father, their parents, etc. For this reason, I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, one who has done that very thing, as provided him as a physical example for them. And he reminds you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant or puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. I had to not having a true fear of God, basically. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What you desire, shall I come to you with water, with love, and the spirit of gentleness. Second Corinthians 6:13. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also, to have the attention one child might to an adult in regards to getting insight and gaining insight. 12:14. Behold, this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for the parents, but parents for their children. To make the provision in regards to the doctrine, etc. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And then 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. B, the pastor teacher is, quote, as a parent, end quote, responsible to initiate towards the right congregation, Bible doctrine, at whatever the cost. 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. Verse 14, 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? Be that as it may be, I did not burden you myself financially. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit, being sarcastic. I certainly have not taken advantage of you, though any of those whom I have sent to you have I. Or through any of those who I have sent to you have I. Verse 18, I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him, which would have been Luke. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not walk by the same Spirit and walk in the same steps? So all was done possible in order to provide the doctrine, and that it came through example in regards to our own applications of that doctrine, etc. See, the right congregation is to imitate the right pastor teacher. Obviously, in one's discipline of application of doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. The doctrine is taught. Sheep see the application in regards to the pastor himself, applying the doctrine that he teaches. They apply. They in turn become examples to others. 1 Corinthians 4:16. exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. You can take the parallel. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern he had in us. Be the right pastor is to treat them with gentleness, obviously the exception being discipline when that's necessary. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-12. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us, clearly your own souls, looking at opening themselves to them. For you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one, you as the Father would his own children, so you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And 1 Corinthians 4:21. There's the difference. What you desire shall come to you with rod or with love and spirit of gentleness. I'll give you a contrast. E, the right pastor is deeply concerned for his congregation under testing, believers. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5-8. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer in regards to the believers of Thessalonica, I also sent to find out about your faith. There's concern in regards to your spiritual well-being, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. Obviously, you've seen the impact in regards to other churches, false teachers, infiltration, and throwing believers off course. But now that Timothy has come to us, verse 6, from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, long to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. So they derived comfort off the news of their own spiritual well-being, the pastor did, in regards to the church of Thessalonica. Paul, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. So E, or F, a right pastor, right congregation, derive comfort from one another's testing. Sometimes just to know somebody's under the same kind of test you're under, it provides a comfort that you're not in this angelic conflict alone in certain areas of your life. 2 Corinthians 1, 5-7. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours, Paul can be in abundance, so as believers, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Grand scheme in regards to the niche of the pastor and the niches of the congregation are designed to complement one another with respect to support through encouragement, comfort, likeness of sufferings, testings, things of this nature. We have rapport in regards to doctrine and camaraderie with one another in support of each other in this respect, or we should. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. That God provides on both accounts whatever the pastor may have to go through. Congregation's willing to hang in there with their needs to keep things going on their end, and vice versa. That type of mentality. The right congregation is to hold fast to those things learned under their right pastor. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions, as doctrinal traditions, which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us, whether face-to-face or through such as this epistle. And 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything, and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. H, the right pastor experiences sorrow towards those that fail to apply. Second Corinthians 2:1. But I've termed this for my own sake, that I will not come to you in sorrow again. The sorrow, the lupe, brought upon the pastor because of the Corinthians' gross maladjustments and failures spiritually, having to address these things in these epistles. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad? Verse 2, but the one whom I made sorrowful. How is that reversed? Like, get your spiritual act together. See? And this is the very thing I wrote you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Now you should, not that you should be made sorrowful, but you might know the love which I have especially for you. Even the emotional response of the pastor in regards to believers has its place. Philippians 3, 18 through 20. In regards to those who have crashed and burned, spiraled spiritually, for many walk, whom I often told you, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who deserted the faith, abandoned ship, went off under their own course of false doctrine, etc., believers, going in reversionism, and it brought tears to Paul's eyes, especially knowing that they are now in opposition to God, whose end is destruction. And if they don't pull their horns in, they can expect to send them to death, whose God is their appetite. They're led by their STA. And their glory is in their shame as temporal glory, under the pride of their supposed better ways or whatever they promote, better interpretations, etc., who set their minds on earthly things. Their eyes are truly not on the spiritual realities of Bible doctrine. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I, the right pastor, hangs in there with his right congregation, even the congregation experiences corporate SCA flare-ups, such as the Galatians. Obviously, Paul could not be with them face-to-face consistently, and in his absence is when these things would happen. And the pastor cannot be physically present. It opens the doors for the wolves to come in, undeterred, if you will. And in spite of their problems, didn't mean that Paul just gave up on them and moved on. He continued to exhort. Galatians 4, 19 and 20. Again, we read, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. back reiterating, re-articulating the doctrine that they have allowed to be distorted in their lives through false teachers. And here particularly works for salvation. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Corinthians, another example. 2 Corinthians 12, 19 to 21. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all things are on your behalf, blood. It's for your edification. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what you wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances, SGA flare-ups throughout. See. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past, and not repent of the impurity, fornication, sensuality which they have practiced. Humility, to be humiliated is the loss of emotion in regards to the lupe and the sorrow this kind of stuff brings. And people reject doctrine and they don't listen and give the proper ear and orientation in regards to the teaching. Compare 13:7. And now we pray to God that you do no wrong, now that we ourselves may appear approved. Not that we ourselves may appear approved. It's not for ultimate vindication. Why a pastor exhorts, admonishes, things of this nature is seek to get other people who will not wake up to wake up in regards to their own maladjustments. But that you may do what is right to maximize your SG3, even though we should appear unapproved. Whether they get recognition in time or not is not the issue. Ultimate recognition is obviously the issue. So Jay, the right pastor, shares the same weaknesses of his children. Same kind of STA failures, tests, undeserved and deserved suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, 29. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is made to stumble? Literally, led into sin without my intense concern. All right, let's take our break. Thank you.